living out love, right? You got to be able to feel it. I love that song so much. I was just saying to Joel as he was going off the platform, the line that I just can't get past is, I know it's not much. I've nothing else fit for a king. And I don't know if you ever felt like that before, but it's such a powerful line because it says in that line that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you believe about yourself, you are good enough. And he wants you to be part of his family. And he wants you to acknowledge who he is, and he welcomes you with open arms. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, who you are. I know it's not much, God, because I've nothing left fit for a king. All I got is a hallelujah, and he hears you. He listens to you. And like I said it last week, we can't just sing these words. We got to just take them in and pray them to God and just use them. Like, if we're just singing these words, we call this a worship service, right? Like, and I want you to understand my philosophy of worship service starts, you know, when we come here, and you're worshiping right now when you hear the word too. And you need to understand that you worship with how you give, you worship with how you, yes, you sing and everything, but there's so much more to worship. When you come here and you sing, it should be an overflow of all the worship that you've offered to your Father all week. So when you get here and you sing these words and you say, I know it's not much. There's nothing left else fit for a king. You're like, you understand it so really because you've lived it all week. And you feel his grace all week. I don't know about you. I mean, I've been a Christian. I can't remember not being a Christian, to be honest. I grew up, I was, you know, rocked in the gospel cradle, they say, you know, and I have no regrets about that whatsoever. But I still feel, during the run of the week, I still feel less than often. It just happens because that's what the enemy wants you to feel like. And I remind myself that here I am, just as I am. And then I remind myself of how much he loves me. And that usually starts with me telling him how much I love him. So just be encouraged today, you know. Think these words through as you're, be contemplative as you worship. Offer them to God with all of your expression. You know, don't ever let the music portion or any part of this service not feel like worship to you. Like, come to church on purpose. Amen? Amen? Whew, that's 2 weeks in a row I gave you a pre-sermon. And I'm not apologizing. You're just going to have to take it. I'm the guy with the mic. I'm just kidding. It's all good. We're in our second week. Live out love. I'm excited about this series, and some of the things we're going to talk about hopefully are very practical, and today we're talking about the practical idea of productivity, and going to be getting into the idea and looking at how important the balance between work and rest is. I don't know, have you ever, maybe it's just me, have you ever looked into Urban Dictionary online? You ever heard of the Urban Dictionary? It's a very fun thing. I almost look at it as like the message translation of dictionaries with a little bit of sarcasm thrown in. That's kind of how I view it. But I always like, when I'm dealing with a specific idea like productivity, I always like to go, okay, let's go look at the book definition, right? Because sometimes there's something there that you're not thinking about, you're missing. But then I'll sometimes go over to Urban Dictionary just because it gives me a different perspective. Well, I kind of regretted doing that this week because when I looked at productivity in Urban Dictionary, it's defined as this. The first line says, something you are clearly not. If you were really productive, you would not be searching the definition of the word in Urban Dictionary. And I'm like, oh man, shots fired. I was like, called me right out in the middle of it. And I was just like, it made me laugh, but I couldn't help but share that with you this morning. But what does it really mean, you know, to be productive? Especially in society today, is it defined by our success? Is productivity defined by success? Some people will often say that it's defined by our failures. You know, how many times you try and get back up again. Is it simply progress in a defined direction? Is it checking off the to-do list? I know for some people, they love to see that little check mark next to my wife, loves to check off the things on her to-do list. My to-do list is on my desk. All the things I need to do are laid out on my desk, and when they leave my desk, I'm done with them. And that's how I operate. And it comes across as a little bit more disorganized at times, but it makes perfect sense to me. And that's all that matters. Does how hard we work determine our value? The obvious answer to this is no, but we oftentimes, I think, do not treat our jobs, our work life, our responsibilities as if this is true. I think sometimes we define ourselves by what we do. I mean, what's the first thing somebody asks you when they meet you for the first time? Oh, I'm Peter. What do you do for a living? You know, it's the first thing we ask. What do you do? Having a balanced life is easier said than done, but it is so important, especially as believers. If we take seriously the example set and instructions given to us in Scripture, then our understanding of productivity, work, and rest should, in many ways, subvert society's view. And so we're going to look at this a little bit today, and I want to look in Genesis. I want to go right back to the beginning of the big book in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 27 to 31 this morning. Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would open it fresh to us this morning, O God, that we would, Lord, be open to what your Holy Spirit wants to speak to us and how you want to communicate your word through us, O God. I offer myself as your faithful servant this morning, O God. Just use me, give me clarity of thought and speech as I present your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen. If we are truly going to understand the balance between work and rest in being productive biblically, this is where we got to start. We got to start right from the beginning. There are some key points to highlight from this passage, and the first one is that work is important. Work is good. It makes sense, and you're like, well, duh. Thanks for, man, I'm glad I came to church this morning. He told me that work is important. I can't pay my bills without a pastor. I get it. There's more to it than that, though. This passage tells us that God gave us all that we need to be productive. And if you go to Genesis 50, chapter 2, verse 15, it gets directly to the point, and it says this: "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." It was what part of our role on this earth. We were created to work, to be productive. We were never meant to make what we do the metric by which we measure our value. And this is the danger. But no one wants to or enjoys feeling unproductive or useless. I struggle with this every week. I take a day off and I sit at home and my wife sees me start fidgeting and she's like, "What's the problem?" I said, "I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing right now." Again, sometimes if I sit down, and some days, you know, you need that day to sit down and chill and watch something on TV that means nothing, right? And or just relax and stuff. But I sit there and I'm like, I need to do something. I mean, during COVID, I mean, I picked up plants. I started, go downstairs in the office, you'll see some of the results of that. There's a few plants around the office now because I needed something to do. I started baking stuff. I made like rhubarb coffee cake and I made homemade pierogies. I mean, I was going crazy during COVID because sitting around, and don't get me wrong, we had work to do, but you were home and but you were also trying to get the work done with the kids and stuff. And so I needed something that just, even today, I still, like on a day off, if you get that full day off and you're sitting by around noon, I'm like, oh, I got to go for a walk. I got to do something. I got to bake something, cook something, clean something, do something. And my wife will sometimes say, "It's okay for you just to sit down." And I said, "I know, but I don't like it." And I wish I did a little bit more. It's kind of funny that way. But I get restless on my day offs. If we take, you know, a close look at this passage, there is one factor that stands out to me, and that, man, convicts me so much in a lot of ways. But this one factor that stands out that we need to pay close attention to, it gives us one of the clearest indications in Scripture that God's idea of productivity and work and rest is different than societies throughout history and even today. And the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, what day in the creation narrative was humankind created? And now I'm not going to get into the whole debate about whether this is like real physical 24-hour days or not. I'm just talking about the principle that is going to be displayed here. But the day that humankind was created is very interesting. It's the sixth day. So what would Adam and Eve have done on their very first full day of existence, the seventh day? You created, okay, you're created, take a break. You know, I don't know how many of you own your own business and you bring someone in and the first day they come to work and say, okay, you can go chill right there, I'll get you a coffee. How many people do that? It's interesting to think we were created on the sixth day, and the very first day on the planet we were told to chill, just take a break, to relax. It would have been the seventh day. This is where we struggle as a society. So we so often get up and go and go and go and go, and then we go some more until we can't go anymore. And then we come home, flop down for the weekend, dreading Monday to come. You've all seen the memes. The one with the crazy cat with the hair everywhere and the grumpy face looking for a coffee. You've all seen them. Right? I mean, if I asked you right now, don't do it, please. I don't want my phone to blow up. But if I asked you to send me your best Monday morning meme, you probably all got one. My phone be like buzzing in my pocket right now. You know, we go home, we run ourselves exhausted all week, and then we dread going back to work. This is not how God intended it. We're not designed to work ourselves to the point of exhaustion and then crash. We were designed to work from our rest, not to rest from our work. Now, trust me, I understand the economy we're in. I understand what it takes to live and own a property or to try and pay a rent or get food in this economy. It's difficult. And sometimes, you know, we got to work those extra jobs. And so I'm not judging you for doing everything you can to take care of your family. But I'm telling you that there's a productive way that rest is very productive in that process. Rest is a starting point, not the reward. It is preparation, not recovery. It is recharging, not shutting down. Do you know that in December 2022, the first reading of Bill 55, not Bill C-55, Bill 55 was initialized in the Legislative Assembly? And you'd be interested to note that Bill 55 is an act respecting a four-day work week pilot. Interesting, right? How many here would like to work 4 days a week? The bill enacts, and this is right from the passage. I actually got the bill right here. I went to the Legislative Assembly because I didn't believe it when I first read it, and I downloaded it. Bill 55, there you go. It says, the bill enacts the four-day work week act in 2022. The act establishes the four-day work week commission, which will develop recommendations on how to implement a pilot project designed to determine the effectiveness of a four-day work week in Ontario. No later than 1 year after receiving the report setting out these recommendations, by the way, it's past the 1 year, you know, judicial system works kind of like that, I think. The Minister of Labor, Immigration, Training, and Skills Development shall implement the pilot project, which will last 1 year. After this time, the minister is required to prepare a report in consultation with the commission that sets out recommendations regarding a four-day work week for Ontario workers. And then it goes on to say the COVID-19 pandemic resulted in increased worker burnout, leading to poor physical and mental health outcomes. The pandemic has, and here's the important word, highlighted. It highlighted something that already existed. It did not create, it highlighted the need for greater work-life balance, including more time for family and for rest. Isn't that interesting? And you can go check that out at OLA.org. OntarioLegislativeAssembly.org. It is amazing how people seem to have epiphanies about life and society, usually brought on through high-stress environments that highlight the need for principles that have been in the Bible for centuries. Excuse me. COVID. I just did my Mickey Mouse impersonation right there. Wow. Reset. COVID-19. Oh, I got a better Goofy impersonation. I should have started with that. COVID-19 may have shined a light on the fact that as a society, we work to rest instead of rest to work, but it has been a struggle since the first sin. Mike Breen and Walt Kellister, I wrote an amazing book called The Passionate Life and consequently The Passionate Church. It's books that I've read and I've kind of used in my own life and study over the years. I think they wrote it way back. It's been around since 2004 or something. But they say that growth is a sign of life. But in order to be productive as God wants you to be, you must live in rhythm. And they use this thing called a semicircle, which is like a pendulum swing. And it's the idea that we need to, at one point, abide in Christ. Do we have that picture you can put up there for me? At one point, you need to abide in Christ, but then the pendulum swings over into fruitfulness, and then it comes back in the pruning. There it is. And then it comes over into the growing. You might say, how do we do this? It's a balance between abiding fruitfulness and pruning growth. And if we want to take a closer look at this, we look at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, where it says this. It says, I am the true vine, the Father, and my Father is the gardener. In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8 again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Another way to say remain is abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He's really echoing his words from the garden. I've given you all you need to be productive. Giving you all you need to be productive, but the thing that we ignore is that the biggest thing we need is to remain in him, to abide. That part of the pendulum swing is the most important. It's abiding in Jesus Christ. It's staying in Jesus Christ. We cannot be fruitful. We cannot get to being pruned. And we cannot grow if we do not learn to abide. The idea of abide is to rest. The idea of to grow is to work from our rest. The idea of to prune is to learn to rest and let God work. Right? You can't prune yourself. We try. I love the image. There's an image of a statue where the statue is like got the chisel and it's like carving itself. That's a great image. And it's the idea of helping you, you know, continue. You're still a work in progress, and so you are, but you're not the one holding the hammer and the chisel. We need to abide, we need to rest, we need to grow, which is to work from our rest. We need to be pruned, which is to rest and let God work. And then we become fruitful, which is the results. How do we keep the balance we need? Well, first of all, we got to keep our rest scheduled. Genesis chapter 3, if we go back now, we're going to go into chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. And as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? When I read this passage, to me, it reads as though this was a regular occurrence. Adam and Eve had missed a regularly scheduled meeting time. God was coming to meet them where he would normally have met them. You know, in the cool of the day, it was a regular schedule. He was there and they weren't there. So he said, where are you? You're not where you're normally supposed to be. And what you need to understand is God loves these walks in the cool of the day as much as you do. We think that we talk to God because we need it, and that's true. But he loves your presence. He loves your involvement in his life. Your willingness to come and to meet him in that place where you abide. A daily time in the cool of the evening that Adam and Eve spent time in the garden with God. This is the one passage I think about the most when I think about heaven. And I ask God when I pray, is like, am I going to get moments like this? Where I get to walk in the cool of the evening with my Father in heaven? And then I wonder how in the world they would ever miss that appointment. But that's why we need Jesus, because sin caused him to miss that appointment. Guilt caused him to miss that appointment. Shame caused him to miss that appointment. The first sign that the balance was broken was the regular meeting with God was compromised. Second thing we need to know is we need to give yourself permission to be unproductive. Like I said, I'm still working at this at times. And again, this is directly from the book by Breen and Kallestad. And he says, bearing fruit is the most natural thing in the world for a branch. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you water it, but even out in nature, when you go find fruit in the woods, you did nothing to make that fruit grow. It was a natural process. It doesn't do it by straining to push out a grape. Can you imagine you're walking in a grapevine, grapevines, and all of a sudden you hear the vines, and then all of a sudden, boop, a grape. Wouldn't that be the funniest thing ever? I mean, I think people would be lining up to do that rather than taste the wine. Come in, the grapes are popping today. I'm joking. Looking at our lives, however, it would seem producing fruit, making disciples, is strenuous. If fruit bearing is not coming naturally in our lives, could it be that we have not spent the proper time, the proper seasons abiding? If we are going to take the time to abide, we have to cut ourselves some slack. As it happens, the world keeps turning with or without me, and our personal worlds will as well. Every time I go on vacation, you know what? I find out that you guys still worship Jesus and you have wonderful services without me. And I'm just like, well, they don't need me. No, that's not true. I hope not. But you know, you feel, we can get this arrogant place where we feel like things are going to break down and all the world's going to crumble if I don't do what I need to do. When you know what? God had planned for you to rest. I'm going to tell you right now, and I don't want this to hit your ego too hard, but if you miss a day of work, it will still continue. If you come back the next day, it's still, and I understand you may be self-employed, but if you work that in there, you can schedule that. You can work that in there, and you will still have a job when you come back the day after. The world keeps turning. It's an interesting thing. To understand how we rest, is the next thing. We got to understand, you know, and it's something as simple as figuring out if you're introvert or extrovert, and I don't want to get too much into this, but it's something that just lit a light in my head about myself. Is I went and had some coaching sessions with a good friend of mine some time back, and it was so important, I've taken a lot of personality tests over the years, but the one that kind of stuck with me the most was the Myers-Briggs, and I don't know if you're familiar with it, but on the Myers-Briggs scale, I come in as an INTJ, and that I at the beginning represents introvert. The interesting thing about the Myers-Briggs, though, is it's all done on a spectrum, so each letter is like it's on a line right here, and so if you're on this side of the line, you're introverted. If you're on this side of the line, you're extroverted, but you can be a percentage worth on either side of the line. So as it happens, I'm 9% introvert, which means I'm basically almost 50-50. And when I looked into it, I realized that because obviously, as you all well know by now, I'm a pretty extroverted people when I'm out in public. I'm pretty extroverted, you know, like I easily, my wife tells me for real that she married me so that she could stand behind me until all the introductions are done and she'll come in gradually. You're like, I'm the buffer. I'm like, well, thank you, honey. But yeah, so I'm 9%. And when I realized, when I looked into it and I read the descriptions and stuff and through coaching course, I realized that that represented how I rested. And I noticed, you know, there was a time back years ago, we invited some friends over to our house to stay for a few weeks while their house were being renovated. And it ended up turning into how much? 8 months? 9 months. God bless them. It ended up being an amazing time, but it messed with my rest time. I'm going to tell you. I need a certain amount of time in the day where I can be alone. And there was one of the guys that got off of work for 4 o'clock in the morning, so he was messing with my early morning. And then by the time you get home, they had a toddler and a brand new baby with them as well. And so all the evening time was just like, whoo, because, you know, I love the baby and I love the kids. And, you know, I'd be playing with them. And all of a sudden it's 9 o'clock and I'm going to bed and I've still got no, and I started getting grouchy. And I'm like, what is going on? And my wife is like, dude, what is going on? And we lived in the country, and I'm telling you, there's not even streetlights out there. I mean, when you go in my backyard in Sturgeon Falls where we live, you look up and there all the array of the stars. It was beautiful. But you don't go walking up and down that road in the middle of the night because there's moose, there's bears, there's link, and every little crick. Well, I started walking up and down that road with a little flashlight on my head in the pitch black, and every little creek and cranny was just like, what was that? So I was getting rest and getting filled up that way, but I was also getting stressed because I thought all of wild America, Canada was going to come and take me out in the middle of the road because, I mean, look at me. I'm good eating. You know what I mean? So I'm just saying. But I had to find out. As soon as I found out that this was reality for me, is that 9% represented how I rested, I started planning moments. This is why I get up super early in the morning, and I have this quiet time. I get up, I literally walk downstairs, walk out the door, and the first hour and a half of my day is just me, and just me and God, just quiet. And even in the evening sometimes, and a lot of times I'll go for a walk, and I'll wait till the kids get to bed, and I'll go, and I'll go alone, and because I got to go be by myself. And I got to fill myself up, and I got to do that so I can be everything I need to be for my kids and my family, for my job, and to be fruitful in His kingdom. And it's so interesting, you know, it's simple little things. We hear these words or catch words, we hear them all the time. But when I found this out about me, for me, it was revolutionary. The knowledge changed how I plan my rest, my time with God. I know, like I said, I present very much, if you ever see me and you say, whoa, he's grouchy today. Just say, you know, go for a walk or something. You know, go spend some time by yourself. You'll get over it. But when I get out of rhythm, my whole demeanor and ability to be productive changes. Rest is so important. Sabbath, which is something that I haven't got into. It's a whole other concept. That's a whole other sermon. It's certainly along these lines, but the principle of Sabbath is all in here everywhere. But rest is so important. Sabbath is so important. The most important part of our balance is to understand how Jesus modeled rest. First thing we need to understand is that He modeled extended rest. We read in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, at once the Spirit sent Him out into the wilderness, and He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended Him. At first glance, 40 days and nights in the desert being tempted by Satan, that don't sound like much of a break. Doesn't sound like much for rest. But you got to ask why He was there in the first place. We talk about the 40 days in the desert, and we talk about it as a time of tempting. You know, it's even, you read the top of the pericope in the scripture, it says, Jesus' time of tempting. But He went out there because He was about to start His ministry, His public ministry. It was 40 days in the desert to prepare His heart with the Father to begin His public ministry. He was beginning to plan to work from His rest, from His abiding. He was there to spend time with His Father. The passage reminds us also that the enemy does not want us to retreat with God. And so he will mess with that. And he will make sure you're aware of how many times your phone is going to beep in the next hour. You'll make sure you're aware of your book. And I keep both of them to keep me straight. I keep a written book and my phone is beeping at me. And sometimes you got to get away from those things. And the enemy will use those things to distract you from your time with God. I get up early in the morning most of the time because my phone, most people don't get up as early as I do. I'm up at 4:15 in the morning. Thank God my phone's not buzzing like crazy then. Maybe I'd have real work problems. But Jesus stood strong against the enemy through the power of his word. Through the logos. We talked about it last week. And so can we. Don't let the enemy distract you from abiding with God and allowing God to prune you through extended planned times with him. Next, we need to understand that Jesus practiced daily rest. Mark chapter 1, 35 to 39 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to the solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, and I love this, let's go somewhere else. Think about that. It says, to nearby villages so I can preach also there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus prioritized daily time with the Father to stay on mission, to work from rest. Jesus took time to abide with his Father, and he guarded it. And then we need to understand also that he modeled this for his disciples. Mark chapter 6, 30 to 32 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming, again, he was being chased everywhere, right? So many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. One thing I love about a boat is that unless the people who want to find you have a boat, they can't follow. Verse 33 and 34 tell us, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and everybody ran around the lake to meet him there, but they couldn't get out into the lake. They couldn't get out on the water, out into the boat. And so that planned time was structured. This is when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Other examples, many of the other examples are, I believe, are listed here for you as well. Mark chapter 2, 3, 13, 7 to 13 in chapter 3, chapter 4, 5, all the times he got away to quiet places by himself and with his disciples. We need to understand some things. We make doctrine in Scripture not on the unique occurrences in Scripture, but on the normative occurrences. This was a normal occurrence in the life of Jesus. So it's something we should model. But Jesus knew they needed rest. So in the boat, they had nowhere to go in the boat, no agenda except rest and listen to him, and no one could interrupt their rest. So I got to ask you this morning, where's your boat? Where's your boat? I wish I had a boat. Honey, can I have a boat? Okay. You know, a couple years ago, my friend has a cottage up north, and we booked a few days up there with his family, and I would get up. My wife was, like, so excited to be able to sleep in the middle of nowhere where nothing was, just no quiet, and I was, like, I would be up with the sun and out in the paddle boat with my fishing rod and pedaling around the lake by myself in the quiet, and I was catching great big bass. It was fun. But I was having these moments with God. And I realized, you know, even again, reminded in that moment that, oh, Lord Jesus, in the middle of this city that I live in and I love and I work, I need a boat. I'm talking figuratively now, also literally. Where's your boat? Where do you abide? Where do you plan your time to abide with Jesus? What time and place have you set aside so you could really abide, so that in your life you can then grow? And then through growing, God tells you to rest while he then works and prunes you. And then you begin to see the results and you see the fruit and you're like, where did that come from? You realize that he was doing it all along. So then you're like, oh, look at these results. I need to go back and abide again. And then I got to, in your abiding, you begin to see growth, and you get encouraged, and then you go back and you rest in him again while he works and he prunes and he changes the things in your life. And then you see the fruitfulness, and you're like, oh, that's amazing. I got to go back and I got to abide again. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture? It's a balance. It's a balance. Church life can't work without it. Your family life can't work without it. Your personal life can't work without it. Your job life can't work without it. Society, as we see in this legislative assembly, cannot work without it. It's a principle that's been written in there for centuries. But it's one that we can so easily look over. God wants you to work. God wants us to work and be productive. I mentioned a passage last week from 2 Thessalonians that talked about, you know, Paul encouraging the Thessalonians to work, you know, and actually he even went on to say that if you don't work, you know, you don't deserve to eat. He's like, you know, be productive, be a useful person in the kingdom and within the body and, you know, do things. We're meant to be productive. It's good for our soul to be productive. That's why it feels so good. But productivity does not display our value. We only realize our true value as we abide. Work from your rest. Don't work as if you need to earn it. The biggest lie in society today is that you work hard and then you've earned your rest. That's not the way productivity works. God says, come abide. Come abide. Take a Sabbath. I don't take Sunday as my Sabbath. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm pretty busy on Sundays. I don't. I plan a separate day. And I try. I'm not good at sitting down all day and watching TV, but I do things that fill me up. Spend time with my family, do things that fill me up rather than weigh me down. You know, I do things where I don't have to think about the responsibilities of life and whatnot, and I take specific time in that day, in my walk or whatever, I take extra specific time to make sure that I get in the cool of the day with my Father. Because it's so important. It's so important. We only realize our true value as we abide, as we remain in Him. Work from your rest. Don't work because you feel like you need to earn it. Maybe, just maybe, our pause is the key to our productivity. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that in Psalms you see this word Selah all the time. It really just, I mean, the simplest way to translate it, you can break it down in a lot of different ways, but the simplest way I've ever heard is it means stop and think about it. You know, take some time to stop and think about His goodness. Maybe, just maybe, our pause is the key to our productivity. So I got one last thing I'll say as I close. Take that, Urban Dictionary. I am productive. I'm just kidding. Listen to me. One simple phrase. It's probably the simplest sermon you've heard me preach so far. We got to learn to work from our rest, not to work until we feel like we've earned our rest. Learn to abide. Let Him help you grow. And then learn to rest in Him as He prunes you. And so you can see what He's doing. He'll take things out of your life that just don't need to be there anymore. And then all of a sudden you begin to see the fruitfulness that God has planned through His Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. You begin to see these things expressed through the power of the Spirit in your life. Amen? Amen. Father, You're so good. Thank You for Your presence. Lord, I would be dishonest if I did not confess in front of all these people, Lord, that I still struggle with this from time to time. That it's a daily, purposeful thing that I need to do, that I need to schedule it. But Lord, I know that when I do, when I abide in You, oh God, it's the only times in my life that I've seen fruitfulness. And so, Father, teach us as individuals to abide. Teach us as families to abide. Teach us as a church family to learn to abide. so that we would begin to see growth, and so that we would actually begin to express the things to you, Lord, and offer ourselves to you, Lord, and in those quiet times, Lord, that we would allow you to take away the things in our life that we don't need to be there, and that we let you streamline our life, oh God, and prune us, Lord Jesus, and that in so doing, oh God, and in the ebbs and flows of our life and our walk with you and the balance of our rest and work life with you, Lord, we will begin to see fruitfulness. And then all of a sudden we'll wonder, where did that come from? And we're reminded it came from you, and then we'll go back and we'll abide in you again. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, for some of us today that maybe came here and we don't know where our boat is, I pray, oh God, that you would help us to stop and think and consider, Lord Jesus, where's my boat? Where's my quiet place that you have planned for me to go? Where's the appointment that you have set with me to walk in the cool of the day with you? And Lord, don't let me miss that appointment. Help me to understand how not only important it is for me, but how you long for me to keep that appointment. Jesus, we love you today. I know it's not much, Lord. Nothing much fit for a king, but here we are. And we say, Lord, use us. Use us. So, Father, we love you today. We honor you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a worship song to close out today. But I want to bless you guys today. I hope you have an amazing week. It's supposed to be 22 degrees today. Enjoy it if you don't get rained on. For those who are members, I want to remind you that we're going to have the annual business meeting in here directly after service. The middle sections will be where the voters can sit, and the side section over here will be for adherents and people who just want to come and observe. But we want to invite you. I'm going to say we'll try and get started at 12:05. Can we do that? Is that an appointment we can keep? And we'll do that, and then we'll see what God has for us as we look at the business of the church as well. Let's just worship to God together and ask him to seal this word in our heart. Amen. God bless you this morning.
Why don't you stand with us one last time this morning?